Thank you for tuning in to our online sermons. I'm Pastor Brandon Walters, and I pray this message will bless and encourage you today.
Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hosea once again. And we're excited to just jump right back in to the swing of things. I love the holiday, Easter Sunday, the resurrected Sunday, amen. And that's just a wonderful weekend. And we're just excited and thrilled that we were able to get the gospel message into many people's hands last weekend, starting at our egg hunt. And I think we had close to 5,000 Easter eggs, and they were gone in 5 minutes or less. And so if you're a parent in here this morning, you can always tell your kids, I've seen how fast you pick up those eggs. I know you can clean that room a little bit faster. And so it really is amazing to me, but many new faces. And I had somebody tell me last week, and I don't believe I've seen him here, but he said, you know, I've been invited to church several times this week. And he said, I'm beginning to think that I need to go to church. And I said, boy, I think you're right. And I said, church is a great place for you to go. And I don't remember seeing him here last Sunday, but I hope that he enjoyed the resurrected sun somewhere in Greeley, Colorado. And we are just thrilled to look forward as to what God has for us. And just a few months, we'll conclude this. Really, probably just a few weeks, we'll conclude our study in Hosea, and we're going to move through some other studies. God's laying on my heart doing a study about understanding the times. And how many of you are just looking at our world and our society and thinking, something's going on, and there is things within Scripture that will point us and lead us and direct us, and we want to go through that. And so I'm praying right now, you pray with me, but we're going to finish our study in Hosea over the next couple of weeks. And really, it's been a few weeks since we've been in Hosea, so I'll go ahead and give you a little bit of a background again if you've missed out on it. But Hosea prophesied in a dark and melancholy period of Israel's history, and the period of Israel's decline and fall. Their sin had brought upon them great national disasters. Their homicides, fornication, there's perjury and theft and idolatry and piety. They're censured and satired with a faithful severity. And this is where Hosea was preaching. He was a contemporary of Isaiah. And when we look to the book, we really can divide it into two parts. The first three chapters are symbolically representing the idolatry of Israel under imagery borrowed from the matrimonial relation. Do you remember that? Going back to Hosea and Gomer, their marriage that they had, the unfaithfulness, and really the picture that we have. And if you don't study the book of Hosea a whole lot, and maybe this is your first time really going through it in depth, all you really need to know is Hosea chapter 3. That is the theme for this entire book. What we see is people who have left their first love, left their spouse, left their God, and yet God is still there when we need him most. What a wonderful theme. And so you can see that within the first three chapters of the book of Hosea, and the figures that we see of marriage and adultery are common in the Old Testament writings to represent the spiritual relations between Jehovah and the people of Israel. And here we see the apostasy of Israel and their punishment with their future repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. The second part is kind of currently where we find ourselves, and that's contained through chapters 4 and 14. It's really a summary of Hosea's discourses filled with denunciations, threatenings, and exhortations, promises, and revelations of mercy. In other words, these are Hosea's sermons. And here he's preaching to the people. And as we dive back in and really pick up from where we left off, I want you to hear and understand the severity in which Hosea preaches to these people. Hosea chapter 9, verse 17 is really where we'll start. I know in your notes it just has Hosea 10, 1 through 4, but I want to pick up in the last verse there in chapter 9. And I want you to hear what the Bible says. Chapter 9, verse 17, the Bible says this, "My God will cast them away, because they did not hearken unto him. And they shall be wanderers among the nations. And then we move into chapter 10. The Bible says in verse 1, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself according to the multitude of his fruit. He hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. And then should a king do to us? What then should a king do to us? Verse number 4 is where the theme of our message comes from this morning. And if you have a highlight or a pen, I'd encourage you to highlight this verse. But the Bible says this, they have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. Let's pray this morning. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done, and we're just grateful to be here once again, and we're grateful for all that you've done this week, and just the gospel being presented to people who may not know you personally. Lord, we think of the seed that was planted, and we think of those who we've prayed for and others who we've invited. Lord, I pray that you continue to work on their hearts. But Lord, as we're here this morning, I pray that you help us see the similarities between Christianity and the people of Israel. I pray that you help us to just continue our spiritual journey as we grow closer to you, as we would just put off the things of this life and the things of this world. And Lord, we pray that you just continue to bless our church and bless our people. Lord, I pray that you bless this sermon. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The Bible uses an interesting word there at the end of verse 4, hemlock. What do we know about hemlock? And there's a picture of a hemlock up on the screen for you. But a hemlock is a poisonous plant that grows from 2 to 6 feet in height. It looks a lot like parsley. It has a hollow stem, and such as the kind that might be used by children to whittle a whistle or to make a pea shooter. How many of you, I've never been good at whistling, but I remember family would pick up the tops of acorns and they would whistle with them. How many of you have been able to do things like that? Or maybe it was a plastic wrap. Do we got any talented people here today? No whistlers. All right, then we're all in the same boat. But this is what would be common used. And the Bible says in chapter 10, verse 4, judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. One would not expect to find poison in the furrows of the field. One would expect something edible such as a green vegetable. Yet God says that for his people, that which is poisonous is intermingled with that which is good. Do you see that message this morning? As I read this passage once again, thinking of the whistle and the thoughts there, I picture a child. Maybe it's the child of a farmer, and he's playing in the field thinking that he's found something to make himself a whistle with, and he cuts the stalk and he places it in his mouth, and a feeling becomes over him and he begins to feel horribly sick to his stomach, and then eventually he dies. Hemlock in the furrows of the field. Maybe we think of the farmer's wife and imagine she sees what appears to be parsley growing amidst the corn and the wheat, and she decides to garnish a salad, and we see her bring it into the house, washing it, taking a leafy stalk to eat as she prepares the meal, and then she begins to bend over in pain and agony, and she's got this horrific feeling, and she's crying in anguish. That is what we would say hemlock in the furrows of the field. One preacher had this to say about this passage. He said, as our land lies without cultivation, so that we have nothing but noxious weeds instead of crops, so we have no administration of justice. What is done in this way is as perversion of the law, and it is as hurtful to society as hemlock would be to a living life. So why did God say such an unexpected and catastrophic occurrence was taking place in the history of his people this morning? If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. First of all, it's because they did not listen to God. Look back in verse number 17, if you will. The Bible says this very plainly, very simply: my God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him. How many of us can honestly say within our heart we have disobeyed God? There have been times in this life, whether we are proud of it or not, I hope you're not proud of it this morning, but knowingly and openly, willingly amongst yourself, you did not listen to God. Let me just tell you this morning, most of God's people, they're not in trouble because they don't know what to do. They're in trouble because they don't do what they know. Amen. I believe we know what the Bible says at times. We know what we ought to do, but because it doesn't fit our lifestyle, or because it doesn't fit within our narrative, or how we want to raise our children, or how we want to live within our marriage, we don't listen to God. And the Bible gives us several areas that they struggled with, and several areas that I believe we personally struggle with this morning when we come to the thought of listening to God. First of all, he says it was in the matter of their soul winning. They did not listen in the matter of their soul winning. Hey, I don't know about you, but I celebrated this week the risen Savior. And I thought about my personal relationship with Christ. And March 23rd, 2008, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Or in other words, I became saved. Amen. How many of you are so glad that you became saved? Amen. And it's not because of anything that we could do, and it's not because of anything that we could earn, but because of what Christ did on the cross. And I pray and hope that somebody understood that message this week as we preach and we continue to teach about the resurrected King Jesus Christ. But usually what happens is we become saved, and then we have to live a lifestyle. As we quoted in the opening this morning, the Apostle Paul understood it was come out from among them and be separate. In fact, when we look at the Apostle Paul, he had many things to say about his life after salvation. He said, I am a new creature. The old man is gone. It's put away. The Bible says that he comes to seek and to save that which was lost. And I believe the Apostle Paul understood that. I lived a life full of sin, away from God, as close to the world as I can. Yet in the Bible, Acts chapter number 9, God changed Paul. And from that moment on, he lived a different life. From that moment on, one of my favorite sayings about his salvation or his conversion, we read in the book of Romans chapter number 1 and verse 14, the Bible says this. This is what Paul had to say of himself. Now that he is a Christian, he said, I am a debtor. I am a debtor. I'm just going to venture to say that every single one of us in this room this morning have some type of physical debt. Let me just encourage you, never borrow money from family. That typically doesn't work out very well. When Paul is saying here is the thought is, once we receive the life-changing gift of salvation, it is our duty then after salvation to help others understand the wonderful grace of Jesus. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 1, as Paul's going through this in the first verse, that he was an apostle called by God, separated unto the gospel. What does that mean? It means he was changed by God's word. And he's going through this passage and he's telling the people how we ought to approach those who are lost. We are a debtor. He says both to the Greeks and the barbarians. He's basically saying, if anybody on this world and anybody on this planet is alive, then you ought to tell them about Jesus. He goes on a little farther in verse number 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You go a little further, verse 19. Paul says this, I am ready to preach. I had this thought this morning as I was driving to church. Who have I told about Christ this week? I see people walking on the sidewalk, and the thought that runs through my mind most times is, do they know Jesus Christ. Now, I usually take it a step further because I'll go into a store and we communicate with people daily, whether we like it or not. I'll be the first to say, I really don't enjoy talking to strangers. If it was up to me, when COVID hit in 2020, I was okay with that. Because I was locked in my house, I didn't have to see anybody. My wife is the complete opposite. She's got to be out. She's got to be around people. The only thing I really missed, Brother Ryan, was the golf course and church. Amen. But I'm not necessarily a fan of talking to people, yet I understand this concept. How shall they hear without a preacher? The Apostle Paul penned it so wonderfully for us, and many of us have signed the contract on a new house, and we've signed the contract to a vehicle that we have loaned. And when we think of debt this morning, we're not typically overcome with joy for that thought that, hey, I now owe $500,000 to the bank with interest, or I owe $50,000 to the bank with interest. You're not going to call your bank up this week and say, thank you so much for loaning me the money. I am in your debt. But you know what every day I do to the best of my ability? I thank God that I am a debtor. I thank God that he's counted me worthy. I thank God that he's offered the gift of salvation. And now what we ought to do and what we see is lacking in modern day Christianity and what we see was lacking in the children of Israel was this. They did not listen to God in the matter of their soul winning. I can't believe we could sing songs like Jesus paid it all without saying all to him I owe. We have peace this morning in knowing we're secure in the Lord. We introduced the song, Resting Place. I don't know about you, but you look at a world, it's restless this morning. I see the world, I see the news, they're tormented, they're angry, they are missing something. I bet somebody's life could be forever changed this week if you told them about Jesus Christ. Israel was not listening to God in the matter of their salvation, but the Bible goes on to tell us that it was also in the matter of their separation. Once again, the Bible tells us from the words of Paul, come out from among them and be separate. And I just really have this to say this morning on this subject. It bothers me how close Christians want to get to the world. The church and the world, they ought to be separate. But I tell you, I see a lot of churches and they're bringing more of the world in to try and attract people. Let me just tell you this morning, friends, the gospel still works. All people need is love and preaching of Jesus Christ to forever be changed. We celebrate Easter once again, and I'm always quick to see what other preachers have done and how they've tried to attract members. And I saw something that was quite controversial this week. I don't know the pastor, but you take one look at him, he doesn't look like a preacher. Saying, Pastor, that's being awful judgmental, is it not? I just have in my mind a visual of what a preacher should look like, amen. I know everyone's different. The Bible says that every minister can minister according to their gifts. Every preacher's different. Some are a little more mellow in their delivery. Some are a little more happy and excited about it as they come. Everyone's different. But I seen this preacher, and he talked about the staff meeting he had in preparation for Easter. I'm not going to tell you the name of the church or the name of the video because what I was watching looked nothing different than what you'd see on TV. This presentation they had, the young ladies that they had dancing on the stage. The pastor used words like this, I told our church we want to do everything just short of sin. To attract more and more people. Friend, let me just tell you this. There is a problem with Christians this day, and it is this thought right here. They are tempted to live as close to the world as possible. Christians are tolerating way too much of the world, and they wonder why their family is falling apart or their marriage is in shambles. They wonder why they are entrapped by addictions. It's because the closer you get to the world, the more Satan has a grasp on your life, the further you are away from God, the less that God has a grasp on your life. And I love what the old preacher Billy Sunday used to say. He said, there is too much window shopping going on at the mall of Satan. Many times we look at the world and we think we're missing out. We think that we just need a little bit of what this world has to offer. My friend, as we go this morning, you're going to understand we need nothing of what the world has to offer. You ever watched your kids? They always make me laugh. Usually kids don't like their certain foods to touch. They got to have mashed potatoes over here and peas over here. And I've gotten better as an adult, but to this day, if my wife makes roast, I like my roast on one side, my potatoes on one, carrots on the other. I used to watch my dad, though, as a kid and think, look at this psycho. Mom would make roast and potatoes and carrots, and he would put them all in the center of the plate, mash them together, and if Mom had gravy, he would pour the gravy over the top, or A1 sauce is usually a household favorite of ours, and then there was also Worcestershire. Is anybody to this day, can they say that word correctly? There were times he would pour it in there and mix it all together, and I'm looking at him like, you are crazy. To this day, that's how he loves to eat it. I'm just fine if my foods are separated. You watch our kids, they don't like certain foods to touch. Some of them may throw a fit. It's because they don't want any part of their food intermingled with another. They don't like it. And I remember hearing a young person say why they separated. He said, so I know what's what. And I thought, that's a wonderful definition. Because that's exactly what God sees when he looks at Christians of the world. He wants them separated so he knows who's who. The children of Israel didn't listen to God in matters of their soul winning and matters of their separation, but also in the matter of their service. Look, we know what God wants us to do, but we refuse to listen time and time again. And suddenly, without warning, yet with devastating results, the Bible says judgment comes like hemlock in the furrows. I remember hearing a story about a preacher by the name of Dr. Paul Vanneman. He told of visiting a home with a pastor for whom he was preaching. His first thought as he saw a young man seated on the couch is he only saw the profile. He saw the profile of this young man, his left side, and thought, that is one of the handsomest profiles I've ever seen in my life. The man never turned to face him. The pastor began to wonder why he didn't turn. One of the children needed attention, and the man turned his head, and Dr. Vanneman saw why only the profile had been offered up until this point. For the one side of the man's face was as hideous as the other was handsome. After a moment, the man said, I'm sure you'd like to know my story. He said, my dad was a preacher, and I began to run with the wrong crowd. And one night he stood in the doorway with his hands in his pockets, blocking the way. And he said, if you leave this house tonight, it will be over my dead body. The young man said, I went upstairs and to my bedroom. I called my friends from the phone in my room, and I had them come and pick me up in spite of what my dad told me. Said I snuck out the window, and I shimmied down the drain pipe, and I got onto the porch, and I went to the corner where their car was, and they picked me up. And he said, when my friends picked me up, I jumped in the back seat of the car. I had not been in the car for 2 minutes when we hit a pothole. The door flew open. I was thrown out and landed on my face. He said, since that time, there has not been one day that I have lived in excruciating pain or that I have endured excruciating pain in my life. Since that time, there has not been one day that I haven't wished with all my heart that I had obeyed my father. Hemlock in the furrows of the field. We see first and foremost, they did not listen to God. But I want you to write this down. Secondly, the Bible tells us in chapter 10, verse number 1, they were an empty vine. Look at what the Bible says there once again. It's very plain and simple. Israel is an empty vine. We get to the passage here in chapter 10, and Israel is now accused of fruitlessness and selfishness, and God blessed them with abundant prosperity, but it was abused, and the increase of their wealth only tended to the increase of sin, the multiplication of images, the spread of deceit and perjury. They were good for nothing, essentially, is what the Bible is telling us. They were a degenerate vine. They had luxuriant and leaves, but they were empty before God. The Bible tells us that they brought fruit to themselves. Israel was self-centered. That which they produced was not for the good for the Lord. It was for their own good this morning. You see, at this time in their history, Israel had gained military and economic strength under Jeroboam II, but they had not used either for God's glory. It's interesting that the Lord compares Israel to a vine this morning, and I really want you to see why he did that. It's because a vine is of no use other than to produce grapes this morning. I think of cherry trees, and if a cherry tree does not grow cherries, its wood can still be used to make furniture or lovely fires. The same could be said of an oak, which does not produce acorns, and many other trees. They can still be used, but with the vine, it's not so. The vine is too small, it's weak to be used in construction, it's too tangled and difficult and thin to be used to warm the house and the fireplace. If it doesn't produce grapes, it's good for nothing else this morning. How many of God's people have been blessed and prospered by him only to direct all the fruit towards themselves instead of towards the Lord? Think of countless people. I think of countless people I've seen in this life that have tried to fulfill some void and tried to find happiness by spending money. And you know what I've seen is people have filed for bankruptcy in this life, and cars have been repossessed because they thought they could pay and they thought this would make them happy. And over again, the same is true. And what we see in this passage of Scripture, God is telling us like it is, they are an empty vine. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, the words of Solomon, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I love what Solomon had to write in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. In fact, it was Solomon that said, everything on this world, everything in this life, aside from Jesus Christ, it is all vain. Many people are trying to find happiness in this life. They're trying to find happiness in this world. And what we see with the people of Israel is God said they are an empty vine. And essentially what God is telling us this morning is this: if you are not producing fruit, you are worthless. But pastor, I'm providing for my family. If you are not producing spiritual fruit, you are worthless. God goes on. Verse number 2, he wants us to see that they had also a divided heart. Look what the Bible says there. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. The Bible tells us in the book of James, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And most of us do not have evil hearts this morning. I believe we have a lot of good people in this world, and there's people within my neighborhood. We don't see eye to eye necessarily on everything, but I believe they are good people, and I have good conversations with them. And so, once again, most of us do not have evil hearts, but many of us, I would say, have divided hearts. We want to please God in one way, but we also want to please man or ourselves. We're divided. We don't know what to do. We want to keep the favor of the Lord, and we also want to keep the favor of the world. And they were divided amongst themselves. They were at variance over their idols, and some for one and some for another. They were divided between God and their idols, and they had a remaining affection in their hearts for God, and yet at the same time, they had a reigning affection for their idols. Do you see how this can be problematic in a Christian's life? You see, God wants all or nothing. God's message rings out to us as Elijah's did to the children of Israel when he said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" God is the sovereign of the heart. He will have, once again, all of us or none. Were the stream of the heart wholly after God, it would run strongly and bear down all before it. I read a story this week that said, years ago, when husbands did not accompany their wives into the delivery room, a young father waited impatiently. I remember when my children were born and I was allowed to be in the room, but they usually would have me wait for 10 minutes. At least that's what they told me. It felt like an eternity. So for those of you that weren't allowed to be in the delivery room when your children were born, I can only imagine how long of a wait that felt like. The story goes on that this young dad began to wait. He tried to do so very patiently. And finally, the doctor came out and he eagerly said, "The dad, is it a boy or is it a girl?" With a somber expression on his face, the doctor replied, "You lived kind of a rough life before you got married, didn't you?" He said, "Well, maybe I did, but tell me, doc, is it a boy or a girl?" And instead of answering, the doctor repeated his question. Eventually, the young father openly admitted that he had indeed sown some wild oats before his marriage. The doctor explained to the man that his sin caused him and his wife to contract a disease. The disease had resulted in their baby being born blind. And when I heard of the story and you hear what happened to the wife, it is said that for 17 years she sat there in a state of shock. She uttered not a single word. What does that mean? It means this: hemlock in the furrows. They did not listen to God. They had a divided heart. Fourthly, this morning, they had no fear of God or man. Look what the Bible says in verse number 3. "For now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord." We think about the divided heart, and often a divided heart between God and mammon in our life, though it may trim the matter so as to appear plausible, will in the day of discovery be found faulty. And then we move into this next thought here, of there was no fear of God. You see how these points run together. The Bible is telling us this: there's things in our life we try to do, and there's times in our life where we try to put God on the back burner. We try to move him out of the way, and usually what that leads to in our life is us becoming the final authority and us calling all the shots. And that's what God is supposed to do in every life of the believer this morning. And when we begin to call the shots, we begin to lose our fear of God. We begin to lose our respect for God. And often God's people make the mistake of confusing his patience with indifference. And we look at the Bible, and God was patient with man for 120 years while Noah built the ark and preached righteousness, but he was not indifferent to their sin. Understand that this morning. He was patient with Samson for 20 years while Israel's judge broke the first commandment and then other commandments of the Nazarite vow. He was not indifferent. Judgment did come. And the Bible tells it to us like this, Galatians 6:7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." You want to know what I believe this morning? I believe we have raised a generation or more of young people who have received no discipline from their parents. In spite of repeated warnings, they now have no fear of God or man. They did not pay attention to the voice either of his word or his rod. And we're talking about the children of Israel now. They did not believe what he said, nor would they be ruled by him. He told them their duty, their interest, their danger, but they regarded him not, the Bible says. All he said to them by his words, by his prophets, was to them as a tale that is told. And in my heart, I can see Hosea preaching right now, telling them of the judgment that's coming. And they walk away laughing, and they turn away in their hearts, and they maybe look amongst their spouses and say, we're not going to change a thing in our house. Because it was nothing more than a fairy tale to them. I like what one commentator had to say about the area of fear this morning. He said, those that cast off the fear of God are not likely to have joy of any of their own. Nor will men's loyalty to their prince befriend them without religion. For though that they may engage him to be for them, what good will that do them if God be against them? He goes on to say, those that keep themselves in the fear and favor of God may say with triumph, what can the greatest of men do against us? But those that throw themselves out of his protection must say with despair, what can the greatest of men do for us? He was a king that said, if the Lord do not help thee, whence should I help thee? Yet he is a fool that says, if a king cannot help us, we must perish as these intimate here, for God can do that for us which kings cannot. I want you to understand this morning, and I don't spend a lot of time in politics. I hate them. I like what one Christian comedian defined politics as. You think of the old Greek word poly, meaning many, and then ticks, blood-sucking leeches. That's all you need to know. But I do have this to say, and I do understand this morning. So many people are relying on a man to run their life. They're relying on a man to guide their family, and we have cast God and his word into the background. They had no fear of God or man. Hemlock in the furrows. And I want you to see lastly this morning as we close, why is this catastrophe happening to these people? Verse number 4, the Bible says they have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of a field. It's this thought right here. They did not keep their promise to God. How many promises have we made to God that we failed to keep this morning? In all honesty, think of the number of times, the countless times, we've begged and pleaded with God, and God is merciful, and God has loved us, and God has guided us, yet we go and do the exact opposite. And in our mind, we're just thinking, next time, God, I'll get you next time. But I got to do this for me. I got to live this way for my family. I got to do these things. That's not so important right now. So many people have walked away from church knowing in their heart they needed salvation. So many Christians have walked away from church knowing in their heart that God saved them. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Now you ought to live for him. As Paul said, I am a debtor. So many people walk through the store knowing they ought to be a witness and knowing they ought to be different than the world. And yet in our mind, it's next time, God. I will keep my promise next time. How often have we knelt at an altar and promised to read our Bible daily? How often have we knelt maybe in our car, bowed our head, Lord, I'm going to spend more time in prayer. I'm going to be more devoted to my kids as a godly father or a godly mother. I'm going to be more devoted to my spouse. How many times have we came through with a hollow promise? A man was deeply convicted that God was calling him to preach and surrender his heart to him. And at the conclusion of a church service, he told his wife of what God was doing in his heart as the preacher preached. He said, "I think God wants me to be a preacher." And he was excited and filled with joy that he felt a moving from the Holy Spirit. And when he told his wife of the decision that he made that evening, she said this, I hope you hurry up and get over it. Discouraged by his wife's lack of support, he backed out of his promise and never entered the ministry. Not long after that, the story goes on and says he died of a heart attack. And at his funeral, his wife told the pastor the story, and the pastor could only utter these words, "Hemlock in the furrows of the field." Does God have your attention today? Because just as sure as you believe everything is all right, God is going to send judgment, as the Bible says, springing up like hemlock in the furrows. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed this morning.
Once again, thank you for listening. If you have any other questions or would like to contact a member of our staff, feel free to call us at 970-353-7635.